My wife was fussing at me, appropriately so, that I underestimated the amount of time it takes to get up here from Walnut Cove. So I'm sorry about that to your pastor for potentially giving him a heart attack that I wasn't going to be here, showing up at 2 minutes till six. That's not good form, to be perfectly honest with you, and I apologize. But I do appreciate the opportunity to come and speak to you. And on top of that, I get to talk to you about what is, frankly, my favorite word in the whole entire Bible. I'm going to be preaching to you about that out of Romans chapter 3. So if you want to go ahead and turn to the book of Romans, Romans chapter 3. We're going to read a passage in just a moment out of Romans chapter 3, starting in verse 19, reading through verse 26. But as you're finding that, I wanted to point out to you that I just read in the December issue of the Reader's Digest, the December 2007 issue of the Reader's Digest, this little clip, and I'll just read it to you word for word. It says, "News from the pews. The act of confession is enjoying a bit of a revival. Catholic church leaders have launched efforts aimed at persuading more churchgoers to get in on the act. One example, three friars are now hearing confessions at the Colorado Mall. Protestant denominations are joining this urge to purge. Last summer, the country's second largest Lutheran branch passed a resolution encouraging private confession after largely ignoring the rite for more than 100 years. Other sects suggest symbolically feeding sins into a paper shredder. Also popping up, websites where sinners can unburden themselves. It's not the same as church, but if it helps, thanks for sharing." End the quote. I hope, at least, that news story bothers you a little bit. I think you and I both know that fundamentally there's something wrong there, something that's not working right. But we also know and appreciate, I believe, this urge to get something off our chest. When something's not right, when we don't feel right, we've done something wrong. As church folk, which most of you appear to be because of your familiar faces to me, plus you're at church on a Sunday night, kind of a hard crowd to get around. I mean, it's a special crowd that you get on a Sunday night. So we're church folks. We tend to spiritualize this feeling. And we quote very glibly a lot of times 1 John 1:9. "If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive our sins." And by our practice, what's being done here, described here in the Reader's Digest, is what we do. We act as if Jesus' sacrifice on the cross, His sacrifice, it just wasn't enough for our sins. Yeah, it was enough to get us saved, enough to get us that golden ticket to heaven, but somehow to merit God's favor, to actually be in His good graces, we need to spell out specifically before God. We have to wrote and at the end of the day say, "God, here are the 10 things I did today. Now be happy with me. Be pleased with me." We feel like we need to ask His forgiveness for each sin one-on-one. Or you might even the simple act of listing off of your sins somehow makes them all better. Even though we know good and well, while we're saying the sins that we are confessing, we're making plans in the back of our mind to do that again. None of that is true confession. None of that is. It is completely and totally, more than just not being confession, not being biblical, it completely and totally devalues, undervalues the sacrifice that Jesus did on the cross. What these perspectives that we have as, frankly, callous Christians, people who want to overlook the truth of the Bible, what these perspectives are doing is overlooking a very key concept, an important concept, and the concept which is my favorite word in the Bible. What is that word? Well, it's found in verse 25 of our text. The word is propitiation. If you would, I would like to ask you to stand out of reverence for the reading of God's word. We're going to read out of Romans chapter 3, verse 19. Again, our key word that we're going to hone in on is in verse 25, but let me read the entire text for you. The Apostle Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, writes, "Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. For now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe. For there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past, through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say, at this time His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. Therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Let's pray, and then you could be seated. Father, I pray that you'll help us this evening as we go into your word. Help us not only to be open and be receptive to what you have to say in your word that you have given to us by your divine will, but that we will actually be willing to obey it. Not just understand it, but do it. Help us to submit to the truth and help that truth to change us. We love you, Lord, and thank you for Jesus. Amen. Go ahead and have a seat, please. The word is propitiation, my favorite word in the Bible. This 50-cent word, the only way you can look at it, it's a big old word, we don't use it every day. 50-cent word is only mentioned in your King James Bible three times. Three times is it's mentioned. There's an underlying Greek word. There's actually two different Greek words that mean essentially the same thing. Those words are used four times in your New Testament. But this word, which is only used a few times, is my favorite word because it is the key to accomplishing the salvation which we appreciate and enjoy and which is freely offered to the world. This is the key. This in one word, Paul here in this verse 25 is telling us that Jesus is, as the writer of Hebrews said, the one who by himself purged our sins. Jesus is the one who appeases the wrath of God. Just like when John the Baptist said, he is the one who takes away the sins of the world. He's also saying that Jesus is the one who gave himself a ransom for many. That he is the one, Jesus is the one who covers our sins. As our propitiation, Jesus accepted in himself our judgment, the judgment that was due to us, the judgment from God onto sin that was due to sin. He accepted the wrath of God that we deserve to get. That's what he did when he was our propitiation. And when he accepted the magnificent and the horrible judgment of God on himself for us, he didn't just take pain and suffering. He certainly did. But he did the one thing that you and I needed, which was to have our sin debt paid in full. It is taken care of. The same Greek word that is translated propitiation here is in Hebrews 9 verse 5 translated mercy seat. Mercy seat. And that idea of mercy seat should take us back, be reminiscent of the Old Testament sacrifices that God had commanded that the Israelites to participate in, to look forward to the Messiah that would come and give the ultimate sacrifice. Every year, the Day of Atonement would come, the priest would sacrifice an animal, and then he would take the blood of that animal and sprinkle it on the mercy seat. He would do that to expiate or to take away the sins of the people. Of course, Hebrews does explain to us, the book of Hebrews explains to us, that that sacrifice did not in itself take away the sins of the people. It was simply pointing to, reminding them of, showing them of the sacrifice that would come. The only spotless and worthy lamb that when his blood was shed would end all sacrifices. When that event happened, that would be the awful but oh so wonderful in a spiritual sense. But the awful and terrible sacrifice of Jesus dying on the cross, his crucifixion, when that happened, Jesus himself, he goes into, to quote Hebrews, heaven itself to appear in the presence of God for us. So now Jesus, he is our priest. He is pleading the blood of Jesus Christ. He's pleading the blood on our behalf. He's our priest. He's the one, instead of that human priest who goes in there sprinkling the blood on the mercy seat, he's going in there and taking the blood and he's sprinkling it on our behalf to take away our sins. But he is not just the priest. He is also the sacrifice. So he is pleading the blood, to be sure, but he is pleading his own blood. So on that mercy seat, that place where the propitiation takes place, in the Old Testament, that propitiation happens with the animal. In the New Testament, or actually throughout history, we know that the sacrifice or the propitiation is on Jesus. All of that I've just tried to describe to you is wrapped up in this little word, propitiation. Now, before we started talking, hopefully you were sitting there thinking, propitiation, I've never heard of that, or it's such a big word, we don't use that. But I hope you see it now, it's too small a word to contain such majestic, such humongous doctrine. But can you also see how much it devalues the sacrifice, the propitiation that Jesus has given to us, by assuming that just listing off your sins to God forgives them? Can you also see how much is a slap at the Savior to just go on sinning, assuming that all's well as long as at the end of the day we say, okay, God, here's the things I did today, would you forgive me, please? We lean on this act of confession instead of practicing biblical confession, what the Bible commands us to do, which is to see and to agree and to say aloud to God that the way God sees sin is the way we see sin. We see it as foulness, as a disease, as rottenness that blocks the fellowship between us and God. And it is also that thing, those nastiness, that makes it so that Christ, our Savior, had to be on the cross. That's how we will see our sin. Not seeing sin in this way, not seeing the need for confession in this way, this sort of what I would call a practical heresy. We may not teach it that way, but we live that way. This mockery that happens by well-intended believers. I count myself among them well-intended believers that do this in our practice. We engage in this because we lack an understanding and appreciation for propitiation and what that means. So as Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 15:33, evil communications corrupt good manners. Say it another way, bad practice comes from bad doctrine, bad understanding. So what I would like to do is try to correct that for this group of folks tonight. I would like to focus your attention on what Paul writes here in verses 25 and 26. We'll take that as our key text and take that apart a little bit. And see what Paul writes about God's propitiation. How this propitiation is God's plan. How this propitiation expresses God's purpose. And how this propitiation expresses God's person, and how it accomplishes God's purpose. So we're going to see it how it's God's plan, how it expresses God's person, and how it accomplishes God's purpose. So I want us to be reminded of the price he paid and allow the truth of what that means, what the practical implications of that are, to change the way we live and the way we act. That's my goal. I'd like you to look at this with me with that goal in mind. First, in the opening volley of verse 25, he says, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation. He is showing us, by starting out that way, that this idea of propitiation is God's perfect plan. Underscore God's perfect plan in your mind. That is, it's not your plan. It's not a human plan. It is a divine plan. This idea of propitiation or appeasement, trying to make God or some deity happy, not angry with us anymore, it's not unique to Christianity or the Bible. We are not unique in our religion, if you will, in having this concept in it. Throughout history, people have pulled all sorts of antics in order to please their gods. Think about Elijah on the Mount Carmel with the prophets of Baal. What were those guys doing? They were cutting themselves and screaming and dancing all day in order to make their god happy with them so that he would show some force against the god of the creation. What makes our gospel, the truth of the gospel, the truth, the good news of Jesus Christ, what makes that so different, and actually, frankly, for me, so appealing, is that it's not me or you sitting here and saying, how can we satisfy an angry God? Farthest thing from that that could be possible. What it actually is, it is the propitiation, is the redemptive plan put into play by divinity himself. Jesus, God, come down, humbly submitting to the Father, God's plan, and saying, I'll take on flesh, I'll take on humanity, I will give my life a ransom for many, I will die for these people. I will do that. He humbly submitted to the death of the cross. What's more, if you look at Ephesians chapter 1, it tells me that all of this was done for the praise of His glory. Not to even it. Again, I'm a wonderful beneficiary of it. I'm so glad He did it. But it wasn't done specifically for me. It was done so God would be glorified as a result. Again, I thank God He did it because I do benefit. But it was not me trying to scheme to make God happy with me. It was God Himself doing it for God Himself so that I could be a friend of God. Now, he also explains why in 1 John 4:19 it says, God loved us. We don't love God on our own. He loved us first. That's the only reason we have a relationship with Him. So, to sum this up, God's plan, conjured up by God, provided by God, executed by God, it's not human in any fashion. No way is it a human plan, in no fashion. Second of all, look at the end of verse 25 and into verse 26. He says, at the end of verse 25, through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say, at this time, His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. This propitiation expresses God's perfect person. You see, the propitiation does not make God a loving God. Again, think about the pagans. Think about a lot of the other religions of this world and what they want. They need something to satisfy that God so that if He is satisfied, then He will love us, correct? Not our God. Our God loves us in spite of everything. In fact, we do not get a loving God because of this propitiation. It does not make Him loving. Instead, it makes it so that He can be just and consistent with His own character when, not if, but when He expresses His love for sinful humanity. In 1 John 4:10, the third instance of the word propitiation in your Bible, the Bible says, herein is love. John is writing, he's saying, look, I'm showing you what love looks like. Herein is love. Not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be a propitiation. You see, the motivation for God's love, the motivation for the redemptive plan is God's love. That's why there is a plan, because God is love in expressing His character. He wants to do that. But love alone is not enough. He couldn't love us perfect. Sin had to be dealt with. There was a consequence for sin. It had to be punished. So, love motivates the redemptive plan. But propitiation enables it, makes it possible. It's because of the propitiation, referring back to our verse, 1 John 1:9, it's because that propitiation happens that He can be faithful and just and forgive us our sins. Yes, there has to be confession I don't want you to take that away from me, or take that away from what I say here, as I'm not saying you don't have to confess. The Bible plainly says, if you confess. But that confession means seeing our sins as the slap in the Father's face that it really is. It means that that sin is only made right because of the propitiation. Thank God for the propitiation. Otherwise, I'm sitting here just constantly insulting, berating the Father, the God of the universe. Third, Jesus is our propitiation. And because He is our propitiation, it accomplishes God's perfect purpose. You can see that in at the end of verse 25, or the middle of verse 25. God set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past, of course, through the forbearance of God. That purpose is to take away our sins. Because of the propitiation that Jesus Christ offers, has done for me, has given to me, my sins are remitted, taken away, written off. No longer. It is as if I have never sinned because those sins have been paid for. Those sins are gone. 1 John 2:2, the Apostle John reminds us that He is the propitiation for our sins. But He doesn't stop there. Here's where it's curious. He says, and not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. You see, this offering, this propitiation has far-reaching implications. It's easy, way too easy to get a Jonah complex. Do you know Jonah? You remember Jonah? Jonah and the whale, Jonah and the fish. He's called to go to Nineveh, give him a message of doom. He does it begrudgingly. This is why there's a fish involved. However, he finally does do what God asks him to do. When he does, the people hear the message. And lo and behold, if they don't repent, they don't say, God, save us. And Jonah gets mad about it. Why does he get mad? Because they're not Israelites. God's not supposed to love them. They're not like me. It's easy to get that complex, to think that salvation, this pouring out of God's wrath onto Jesus for us was only done for Bible Baptist Church, or only done for people that look like me, think like me, act like me, talk like me. Oh, they're too far gone. Or, if they want that, it'll come to them. No. All types of people are committing all types of sin, and Jesus sacrifice, the wrath was poured out for all of those sinners. No sinner is useful or attractive to God in any way apart from the sacrifice of Jesus. Because of the atonement, because of that propitiation, God will save people from all parts of this earth. Every people group, every type of person. That's why John records in Revelation a scene in heaven, the saints, all believers from all times and all periods are saying and praising the Lamb, saying, for Thou, talking about Jesus, Thou hast redeemed us by Thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. So what does that mean for you and me? Our job is to tell everybody. Our job is not to say, this is for you, not for you. This is for you, not for you. Our job is to share the gospel far and wide with every person that we can come in contact with. The only requirement to be a participant in this redemption is, as noted in our verse here, faith in the effective blood of the Savior. When that happens, when you fully and totally give up all hope except for Jesus, turn all over and say, I'm only trusting in Jesus. When that happens, one result, you can meet and you can have friendship and fellowship with God. And that applies not for our sins only, but the sins of the world, all types of people. Remember, the propitiation points us back to that mercy seat in the Old Testament. Remember I mentioned that to you? It was also at the mercy seat. This is significant. In Exodus chapter 25, verse 21 and 22, that God said He would meet with His people and commune with them. So for us, Jesus is our propitiation, is He not? He is the one who has taken the sacrifice. He has been the sacrifice. So because of Jesus and the fact that He took His sins, my sins on Him, and that He took God's wrath on Him for me, I have access through Him to the Father. Because of Jesus, I'm made nigh to God. Because of Him, I have peace with God. I have no wall of partition between me and God. That wall was once there that blocked fellowship. That's gone. This is the perfect plan of God. Jesus being our Redeemer. This is what accomplishes God's perfect purpose. This, certainly motivated by God's love, is offered to all who would believe, all who would have faith. And whenever we do, we're brought into a close, intimate relationship with the Father, the God of the universe, no less. Now, I want you to think long and hard about a question with me, if you could. Why did God have to kill His own Son so that humanity could be saved? Why? Why couldn't He just say, forgiven? Ah, you've sinned. Nah, let it go. Why couldn't He do that? I mean, Jesus even says, turn the other cheek, does He not? Just let it go. Well, the reason that's not true is because we tend to think about forgiveness in terms of sort of waving a wand like a magician. Poof, it's gone, right? We're walking down a busy thoroughfare. We bump into each other. I say, "Oops, sorry, excuse me." You say, "No worries, don't worry about it." Is that forgiveness? Oh, yeah, technically it's forgiveness. But I call that forgiveness light. That's not really a big pain, a big suffering. The fact is, forgiveness is exactly what God did when He offered His only begotten Son on the cross. He was forgiving. He was turning the other cheek when He required that Jesus take on Himself the ugliness and the pain and the penalty of sin. To help illustrate this a little bit, I've got a story for you. My oldest son, he's 9 years old. You'll see him back there with the red hair. He's 9 years old now, but he was probably about 2-3 years old at the time. And he was outside. I don't remember where I was, but I think I was outside at the same time. Me and my wife, we had not been married very long, maybe 3 or 4 years at that time. And we had just gotten, right about the time we got married, we had just gotten this new car. It was a Pontiac Grand Am. Loved that thing. Took care of it. It was the best thing ever. But for whatever reason, Harrison was outside. My oldest son, who's 9 now, he was outside toddling around. And he just got the hankering to draw. And he decided to use as a canvas the side of my 1996 Pontiac Grand Am. And he took up as a pen a nice sharp piece of gravel. And he commenced to scribbling and drawing the prettiest little toddler painting you've ever seen on the side of my vehicle. Now, I like that car. I did not like my car being marred and marked and scarred and bruised. I was upset, needless to say. However, as you know, my son is still with me. My car is not, however. I do not have that car anymore. But I didn't run the wheels off of it. But I do not have that car anymore, but I still have my son. The fact of the matter is, I did what any good parent should do. I forgave my son. Now, the alternative, of course, would be to take the pain and suffering out on him. But in forgiving him, does that mean that we're back to the spot where we started? No, not at all. In fact, my car still had that big scar on the side of it. By the way, we never fixed that because that was a little more expensive. The deductible was too high to make it worth it, so I just left it. But that scar was sitting there. The scar has to be somewhere. It would either be residing in my son or in the car. I decided I'm going to leave it in the car. That pained me. That hurt me. I hope you understand. That hurt me to have that big scar on the side of my car. That's how sin is. That's exactly how sin is. It's not cheap. Forgiveness isn't cheap. It's not free. It's not easy. Somebody has to pay the price. It's got to be paid for. And Romans 6:23 says that price or the wage for sin is death. That pain has to be borne by somebody. It can't simply be like the magic fairies poofed out of existence. It's got to be taken care of. With that in mind, the truth, the reality of Jesus' propitiation. I hope you are motivated. I've got 5 things to close with that I want to motivate you to do very quickly. First, you must call on Jesus in faith. If you're boasting or trying to please God outside of Jesus Christ, your only hope is in the propitiation of Jesus. I hope that's been clear. You can try all sorts of things, all sorts of methods and mechanisms. None of them will please God. Ephesians 2:8 says that you're saved by grace through faith. And even the faith is not of yourself. It is a gift of God. Would you put your faith in Jesus today? That's the first motive thing you should be motivated to do. It's the only way you'll ever satisfy the awesome demands of an awesome God. Second of all, sin ought to upset you at any level. It ought to upset you. Not because it makes you feel bad or makes you feel dirty. I'm sure it does, and that probably upsets you on some level. But because of that sin, Jesus died. Jesus was tortured for your sins, for my sins. Because of that lie, that anger, that greed, that lust, all whatever the fill in the blank with your sins that you've committed, those are the things that put Him on the cross. Those are the things that put nails in His hands and in His feet. The things that ripped the skin from His back. That's why Jesus is on the cross. Because of your sins, because of my sins. That's why He's there. That should upset you. And that's going to cause you to practice biblical confession. Not a simple, oh God, here's the 12 things I did today. Forgive me now. Okay, let's go on. No, you're not going to do that. You're going to see your sins for what they are. You're going to fall on your face grieving the pain that you've caused the Savior. That's what it's going to be. You're going to do as Paul did. Die daily to sin. Mortify, crucify, kill the flesh. That's what it's going to motivate you to do. Sin should upset us. Third thing I want to tell you though, is some of you, possibly, are saying, yep, sin does upset me. I sure wish those sinners would quit now. Well, let me just tell you, for you, the third thing I want to motivate you to do is quit with your silly spiritual pride. I've already explained to you that the propitiation satisfies Jesus, or God's demands, not you, not anything you've done. As verse 27 of our passage reads, where is boasting then? It is excluded. It's off the table. Shut up. Sit down. It's not about you. It's not about you. Quit your pride. Remind yourself, Jesus is who satisfied God, not us. And that, friends, ought to thrill us. And it thrills me. But it ought to humble us. It ought to humble us. Quit thinking you're something because you're a Christian. You're nothing. Christ is everything. Fourth, remember your position in Christ. Now, like I said, sin should grieve you. I don't want to lose that. Let's remember that. Grieve over sin. Because it grieves God. And you need to realize you're nothing apart from Christ. But you also need to remember that because of the propitiation, because Jesus justified you, you now have right standing before God. You aren't standing before the throne of God in the filthy rags of your righteousness. You're standing in the beautiful, pure and perfect clothing of the righteousness of Jesus Christ. He's not looking at you and saying, okay, what have you done for me lately? He's saying, Jesus, He's paid it all. We're complete in Jesus. We're alive in Christ. So fifth and finally, don't keep this message to yourself. Jesus came down from heaven, offered Himself as a propitiation for our sins. But not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. So that should be, it should be an automatic. God didn't even have to tell us this, but He does. He makes a big deal about it. Last words Jesus says before He leaves, go into all the world and preach the gospel. We don't do that because either we don't believe He died for everybody, or we just don't believe He has any power at all. One of the two. I don't know which it is. Remember, He died, or He will save, He will save all who have faith in His propitiation. Romans 10 notes, how shall they believe in Him who they have not heard? We've got to go out and tell them. We've got to go out and tell them. Tell them about the beautiful and wonderful story of Jesus' propitiation. Let's pray. Father, thank You for the propitiation. Thank You for the plan that You put into place before time began. So no human being can even take credit for it. It was such a wise decision on Your part. But ultimately, I know that You get the most glory. Father, help me, help this church, help us all to take in the implications of your propitiation, not just to get us to heaven. We're so thankful for that. As heaven is our destination, as our final destination, as our home. But not just to get us to heaven, but to show us how to live right here, right now. Get rid of that spiritual pride, Lord. Take it away from us. Help us to be grieved over every sort of sin, the big and the small, the in-between. And Father, motivate us to share this good news with the whole world. Thank you. Thank you for the propitiation. I ask this in the name of of Jesus Christ, my Savior. In Jesus' name, amen. Pastor.